Hi, Church. I'm Elliot, and I'm going to read the Bible. So tonight's reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 34, which is... There's no page number. I'm sorry. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he said he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, 7 p.m. Great to be with you. If you didn't catch that before, my name was Leon, and it is an absolute blessing to be here, and I really do mean that. You know, it's just been over a month since I've come back from extended leave and started a new role here at church, and I've absolutely loved it. I've loved it. You know, it might sound naive, but I genuinely wake up excited every day, even though there's a lot of challenges ahead. You know, many of you have asked me, how am I feeling having left theological college and started ministry at the Bridge Church back full-time on team? And like I said, it's been brilliant. It's really a blessing to be a pastor here at the Bridge Church. You know, we get to see lives changed every week. We get to walk with some of you through real valleys. We get to just open up the Bible and share with you what God has been speaking to us this week. And I love it. At the same time, many of you have been asking me, how do I feel? Do I miss Bible college? Do I miss it at all? And I'm going to be completely honest here. It was a time of growth. It was a time of intellectual stimulation. It was a time of spiritual patience. It was important, 100%. God taught me lots about himself. He taught me lots about his church. He taught me lots about myself as well. And yet it was hard. I had to be patient. My heart's always been for the church. My heart's always been to come back here full time on team. And so it was hard. And if I'm being honest, it wasn't the hardest to leave college and start back here at church. Some things are easier to leave when you know why you're leaving and what you're leaving to. Some things are easier to leave when you know why you're leaving and what you're leaving to. You know, it might be leaving countries or a home, leaving a job, leaving a relationship, leaving a community, or also intangible things like leaving a belief system, a worldview, or even a faith. You know, I think of my parents who migrated here 38 years ago from China. They left behind family, friends, colleagues, a city, a home, a culture. But they also knew that they were leaving to follow a dream, pursuing a new life, an exciting life, a more prosperous life in many ways. It was, yes, hard to leave, but it was made easier knowing the opportunities Australia afforded them. They left many good things behind to pursue greater things ahead. Or myself, the first time I moved out of home, my mum cried. She cried a lot, bless her. But to be honest, I wasn't sad at all. I was not sad at all. You know, I left my family home in Wurrunga to live with friends in Narrabeen. I went from privilege to even greater privilege. Even though it meant that I was leaving behind comfort and convenience, I was excited because I thought I'd get new experiences, deeper friendships, greater freedoms. Some things are easier to leave when you know why you are leaving and what you're leaving to. But on the other hand, sometimes we leave things in our lives even when we don't know why we're leaving and we don't know what we're leaving to. Leaving isn't always easy because we don't always know what's next. Sometimes leaving isn't finding happiness, but it's going through hardship. Sometimes leaving doesn't guarantee freedom, but you have to step out with both faith and fear. Sometimes leaving isn't pursuing a dream, but it's walking into a nightmare, a sense of insecurity, an uncertainty, an unknown. It might ultimately, yes, be for our good, but sometimes we don't feel that good immediately. Let's make it more tangible for a moment. I'm sure many of us have had to leave jobs without knowing what we're going to do next, or made to leave jobs. Many have had to leave relationships that we've seen the unhealthiness and the suffering that might be within them. Many have had to leave homes because of affordability, unforeseen circumstances, forced relocation. Leaving isn't always easy when you don't know what's next, or when you know what's next requires courage, resilience, patience, faith, and even pain. And so when Jesus says in our scripture today, "Come, follow me," the question we ask ourselves is, what do I have to leave behind? What do I have to leave behind? What is the sacrifice? What is the cost? Jesus' first disciples, Andrew and Simon, they receive the call of Jesus, "Come, follow me." And what do they do? Verse 18, read with me. Says, at once they left their nets and followed him. And can I say, this is the pattern of discipleship. Leave and follow. Leave and follow. The disciples left whatever was in their hands and they followed Jesus. But gosh, doesn't that sound intense? It almost feels unattainable. Sometimes I think it feels like it's more of a Bible thing, a back then thing. You know, back then they didn't have mortgages, six-figure incomes, or a projected career path. They didn't have investment portfolios. They didn't have a dream job. They didn't have a dream car. They were in the Sea of Galilee, not Sydney. And so when Jesus says to Galilee in verse 15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." I got to ask myself, is this call to repentance for me? Is this good news good for me? Is the call to come and follow Jesus, leave everything behind, for me? Well, I actually think that the Sea of Galilee isn't so different from Sydney, actually. You know, it's by the ocean. It's a place where trading and business happened. It's a growing population, workers coming through for business. You know, a mixture of the employed and the employer. There were some who were socially not so significant like Simon and Andrew, but then others who were, James and John. Their father Zebedee was a business owner, owned a fishing business, hired people, had boats, and they're named sons of Zebedee. That's a marker of social significance. But my point is here, to follow Jesus is always to leave something behind, no matter who you are and no matter where you come from. Yes, Jesus is gathering those like Andrew and Simon, those who might be considered lesser in society. But at the same time, Jesus is also gathering the business owners, the hirers and fires of town, the wealthy and the secure. From the lesser to the greater, Jesus is calling everyone to follow the greatest. From the lesser to the greater, Jesus is calling everyone to follow the greatest, himself. And why does Jesus do this? Because even though Jesus is the one who saw the heavens open at his baptism, even though it was primarily Jesus' mission to proclaim the good news of God, he wants to see the gospel change lives through others, through his disciples. Discipleship is about multiplication through others. Jesus doesn't operate as a sole trader in this business of salvation. He chooses to invite Simon and Andrew as his first disciples to join in on his sharing of the good news. It's through a flawed and vulnerable group of people that God chooses to establish his kingdom. And as we look at this flawed and vulnerable group of people, Jesus' disciples, there's times where you either look at them as warnings for what not to do, but there's also times where you look at them as good examples of what to do. And here, we want to look at them as good examples. Verse 18 again. Says is at once they left their nets and followed him. And then verse 20, we see James and John. Without delay, Jesus called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. There is this sense that following Jesus requires a leap of faith. And that maybe challenges our perception of discipleship. I'm not saying it's without reason, intellect, or rationality. But we would love to first carefully consider, cognitively process, intellectually rationalize things before we make any decisions. Is it wise? Is it secure? Is the cost-benefit in my favor? Again, I'm not saying that this doesn't come without reason. Reason leads to faith. But what is it about Jesus that made Simon and Andrew leave their nets and follow him? What is it about Jesus that made James and John not only leave their nets, not only leave the hired men, but leave their father Zebedee in the boat? This is family we're talking about. You know, these disciples, they haven't seen Jesus perform any miracles yet. You know, they probably heard of Jesus. The Gospel of John talks about Andrew sitting under John the Baptist, so you probably heard about this long-awaited Messiah, but the point is they hadn't seen Jesus perform any miracles yet. They hadn't seen his wisdom. They hadn't seen anything that merited them leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. They leave their nets in the sense that they genuinely leave an earthly source of provision and prosperity. For most of us here, discipleship might not look like leaving your secular career for a ministry job, though it could. For most of us, it's really about being willing to forsake security and comfort and opportunities in order to serve Jesus' mission in his world. Remember, for James and John, leaving their father was a big deal. It was really asking them whether their commitment in life was first to Jesus or their family. And remember, in this case, this was before they could confirm Jesus could do a single miracle. Like I said, there is in a sense that following Jesus requires a leap of faith. You know, we often say things like, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Makes sense. But can I say here in this scripture, it's really believing is seeing. Believing is seeing that when you believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, you will see that he really is who he claims to be. Because in the rest of our scripture today, it really is Jesus showing the crowds and the disciples who he really is. That Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they put their trust in someone and followed someone who's truly the anointed one, truly the Holy One, the Son of God, one with authority. And again, even though they hadn't seen a single miracle yet, they listened when Jesus told them to stop fishing for fish and start fishing for people. Verse 17 says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, can I say that here, accepting the call to discipleship is not just leaving things behind. It's not just about leaving your old life of sin and forgetting about it. No, discipleship is allowing Jesus to repurpose your life for his goals. Jesus took those fishermen and he told them that they were to be fishers of men. He didn't say, stop being fishermen. No, he took their lives and repurposed them for himself, called upon them to seek the salvation of others. So it's not like true discipleship is stopping your day job, but it's using it as an avenue for God's business of salvation. It's going to work every day and looking for opportunities to speak Jesus into people's lives. I'm not saying that your desk buddy next to you at work has to hear you harping on about Jesus and Christianity, even though they don't care about it, and you just keep talking to them about it. No, I'm saying it's about carrying the mindset. Carrying the mindset to carry him into the everyday. It's a renewed purpose, a God-glorifying mission. You're an employee in the business of salvation. That you don't work primarily for money, but you work to see others receive the riches of salvation. That you don't exist for self-acclaim, but for the glory of God. That you don't work to gain the world's accolades for yourself, but you live to see success in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God has come near, Jesus says. Repent and believe the good news. Following Jesus is both a radical departure from your old way of living and a repurposing of your life for the sake of the world's salvation. It's that leave and follow pattern. That leave and follow pattern. Because leaving something is always made easier when you know why you're leaving and what you're leaving to. And let me tell you, leaving to follow Jesus is worth it when we see who he is in the rest of this scripture. And who we see him as first is the one with authority to teach and deliver. Verse 21. Read it with me. It says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law." Jesus comes into the synagogue and he starts teaching. But when does he teach? He teaches on the Sabbath day. This was either Jesus being completely audacious or truly authoritative. Jesus begins his work of proclamation and he starts in the synagogue, the place of worship and teaching. Jesus starts with religious leaders in a religious setting on a religious day. Jesus is really talking to those people who think they're okay, who think they're safe, who think they believe. And he's telling them, leave and follow. Leave and follow that pattern again. You know, we don't know the specific content of his teaching here. But what he teaches is something that they've never heard before. Verse 22 says that the people were amazed. And the word used for amazed here is usually used to indicate a recognition of something completely out of the ordinary. And for us as readers, it's to make us aware that Jesus is saying something with unprecedented authority, something that's completely radical and shocking to the world. And I think that that proves to be true as we read the rest of Jesus' words in Mark. You know, whether it's Jesus saying to Levi, the tax collector and the sinner, come follow me, and he dines with someone who's despised in society, that's radical. Or whether it's Jesus saying that he's not come to pursue the righteous, but the sinner, that's radical. Or when Jesus says that he hasn't come to be served, but to serve, these are radical statements. Jesus comes and teaches in a way that makes them question who they should be following. Should they leave the old way for a new way? Jesus comes to the heart of the practice of Jewish worship, Sabbath in the synagogue, and he's doing that repurposing work right here. Leave and follow Jesus as you see him reshape your life. And as Jesus teaches us, it's about leaving other teaching behind. It's taking the narrative of secular culture and leaving it behind for the authoritative teaching of Jesus. That when the world tells us who we need to be, we listen to Jesus as he says we were sinners but now made righteous by his sacrifice. That when the world tells us that we need to come first in everything, be the best this, be the best that, that we listen to Jesus when he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This is different. It's radical and it works. You know, for me, one cultural narrative that I've been taught and I'm trying to shake is in the area of achievement and success. You know that classic Asian immigrant stereotype where the kids have to do well in sports, music, and school? That was me. That was me. You know, I did tutoring. I did one-to-one art lessons, if that's a thing. I did tennis lessons. I did trombone lessons. I even did roller skating lessons. Who would have thought? My parents just wanted to give me opportunity. Opportunity to achieve, opportunity to have success. And so now with Ray and Parker, my kids, I have to fight against that narrative. You know, a few years ago, I was watching this sports documentary called The Williams Sisters. It's following Serena and Venus Williams. And it tracks through their life as tennis people, I guess, where their father, Richard, trains them every single day until they become the best of the best. And you know what? I got inspired. I got absolutely inspired. I went, typed in Google, cheapest tennis racket that's for kids. Add to cart straight away. And I told Ray, I was like, Ray, practice your butterfly swing before you get that racket. She didn't get it. It's not her gift. It's okay. And then a few years later, you know, I was watching the Women's FIFA World Cup. Matilda's, yes, come on, let's go. And I got inspired again. And I gave Ray a ball and I said, kick it. Kick it. This is better than the Wiggles. Kick it. This is way better for your future. There's money in this. Also not her gift. That's okay, you know. God's made her how she is. There's this voice in my head that thinks life to the full is really about achieving success. It's a teaching that I've sat under that I now need to leave behind for Jesus' teaching. What is the narrative that you've believed in your life? Leave it behind for Jesus' teaching. Allow Jesus' voice to cut through the rest of the voices in your life. And as we keep looking at Jesus' authoritative teaching in Mark, he continues to stir controversy. Verse 23. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." As Jesus teaches, it's no coincidence that a man possessed with an impure spirit comes to disrupt. When Jesus is on the move, the enemy wants to intervene. But it's here that we see Jesus also has the authority to deliver, cast out demons, have power over all of the spiritual world, that when you leave your life behind, you're following an authoritative figure who truly has reign over spiritual darkness and evil. Well, the unclean spirit cries out to Jesus, "What do you want with us?" And I want to highlight something interesting, that the unclean spirit is saying, "What do you want with us?" And I think it's because even though it's a single unclean spirit in this man, Satan and his whole host of demons feel threatened at the very presence and authority of Jesus. It's a reminder that there is a greater spiritual battle at play, that this spiritual darkness in the impure spirit is representative of the enemy of Satan. The unclean spirit cannot be in the presence of the Holy One of God. And the Spirit recognizes that. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And doesn't this just show us that simply knowledge that Jesus is the Holy One of God does not make us any different from an impure spirit? We can know about God. We can know about Jesus. We can know about the Bible. But true life in Jesus is found when you leave it all behind, follow Jesus, and heed to his authority. And it's here in Jesus' authority that he says to the Spirit, be quiet, come out of him. Jesus' deliverance ministry here, it's so simple. There's no hoo-ha. There's no ritualistic practice, no incantation, no props. It's just an authoritative word. The mouth that teaches with authority is the same mouth that exorcises demons. All of the spiritual world obeys the voice of Jesus. And so following Jesus is knowing that this voice which frees you from the secular teaching of the world is also the voice that silences the lies of the enemy. The enemy wants to oppose anything in your life that is for the glory of God. He would love for you to struggle to believe that you're truly forgiven, redeemed, and cleansed in the name of Jesus. He would love for you to take the grace of God for granted and forget that you stand in the presence of the Holy God. He would love for you to keep struggling with that sin, even though you have the Holy Spirit empowering you. This is not saying that every bad thing you go through is from the enemy, but specifically, Satan wants to oppose the things of God. But Jesus and being in Jesus means that we can have authority, that he can have authority in your life over Satan and his lies. You leave behind those feelings of shame. You leave behind that feeling of being stuck in repetitive behavior. You leave behind that feeling of hopelessness. And you follow the one who with his voice delivers demons out of people. Pray to God in those moments. In the name of Jesus, be silent. This is discipleship. Leave and follow. Leaving is made easy when you know who you follow. Jesus. Verse 27. Read this. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. Again, they were amazed. Same word used as before because this was unprecedented. This was authority like no other because following Jesus is like no other pursuit or person in your life. Let's keep going. Because we also see that Jesus is the one with the ability to heal. We follow the one with the ability to heal. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. What I love here is that Jesus goes from a very public setting in the synagogue to an extremely private setting, the home of Andrew and Simon. The teaching and deliverance was done in such impressive display, but now Jesus chooses a private, intimate setting for his next miracle. From public to private, Jesus cares for his disciples. Jesus cares for their family. You see, while the call to be a disciple did involve James and John leaving their family, leaving their father Zebedee, this is not to mean forsaking your family completely. It was a statement of priority and loyalty. Jesus above all others. Jesus above family. But Jesus also has the power and the influence to enter into family too, to make a change, to show compassion. There is no space in your life that Jesus' presence does not touch and speak into. And notice here, this miracle isn't done with Jesus' voice, like the last one, but it's his touch. Here we see the helping hand of Jesus take the hand of Simon's mother-in-law And with a gesture of support, compassion, and care, the miracle of healing happens. There's no command here, but simply a touch. Jesus, he didn't fear catching the fever. He didn't stand at a distance in clinical fashion. No, he could have chosen to do that. If his mouth has the power to teach and to deliver demons, what's stopping him from simply speaking healing over this woman? It's because the Jesus we follow gives affection and attention. He gives time. He shows love. He's not begrudging. He's not transactional. He enters into Simon Andrew's private life, cares for their family, and brings healing. Seek the touch of Jesus because it is powerful to heal. And quickly, what's interesting is at the end of verse 31, the fever left her and she began to wait on them. She began to wait on them. I know if it happened to me, I probably would try to thank Jesus in some way. But it almost seems like Simon's mother-in-law rises from her bed and then runs to feed Jesus. I think Mark included this detail here to say that she was saved to serve. Saved to serve, that when we follow Jesus, we do find life, freedom, and forgiveness. Amen. But we also get on with following Jesus. We get on with following Jesus and fishing for his people. Be a part of the greater work. We are saved to serve. We are set free to be set apart for service. And the last section of scripture, and I'll end here, with the one who is willing to cleanse. We follow the one who is willing to cleanse. Verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. If you are willing, Jesus. This man doesn't ask Jesus, "Can you clean?" He assumes Jesus can. This is faith here, no questioning Jesus' ability. He asks Jesus simply if he is willing. Because he's desperate. He's in need. He's a social outcast begging Jesus on his knees. This posture of humility, it's a beautiful thing. I think it shows both his desperation, and it shows that he knows he is before the Holy One of God. And I think there's some real moments in the Christian faith that require us to get on our knees. Moments where we truly recognize that we approach the throne of the Holy One in need of cleansing, and that we can be confident that we will receive cleansing in the name of Jesus. This man with leprosy was, of course, physically unclean, carrying a skin condition. But in the time of Jesus, having leprosy also meant that you were then spiritually unclean too. And if this leper touched someone, then that person who he touched also became spiritually unclean as well. No one would want to ever even be close to this man. And that's what happened. That's what happened. Here we see the power and compassion of Jesus. With his touch, again with his touch, an act of compassion, Jesus reaches out his hand to touch him when no one else would. Verse 41, he reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Instead of the man's touch giving Jesus leprosy and making Jesus unclean, as was the custom, Jesus' touch made the man completely clean, physically and spiritually, a touch of heaven, a great reversal. There is no making Jesus unclean. A touch of Jesus makes us clean. It's from a place of complete abandonment and helplessness that this man approached Jesus. Nowhere else to go. And that's us too. A once spiritually unclean people, where else have we to go but you, Jesus? Where else have we to go but the blood of Jesus that washes us clean? As with the leper, Jesus reaches out his hand towards us and he touches us and we receive complete cleansing. Like the man with leprosy, we got to come to Jesus on our knees. We need him. We're desperate for him, even if you know it or not. Jesus is always willing. When we follow Jesus in this world, I know that it might feel like we're leaving behind all our hopes and dreams. It sometimes feels like we're leaving behind fun and freedom. It might feel like we're leaving behind all the things we've prayed for, worked for, all the opportunities we've dreamt of. But really, when we follow Jesus, what we leave behind is the power of sin, shame, and death. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to pray to God. Pray to God in a confession. The words will come up on the screen. But I want to take a moment now for us to practice what the leper did before Jesus. To come on his knees before Jesus in desperation, in need, knowing that he needed cleansing. I'm going to give you a moment to meditate on Jesus' forgiveness, on his cleansing. But I want to invite you, if you're able and if you're comfortable, to get on your knees before Jesus. Or alternatively, just adopt a posture of humility and surrender. So I'll give you a moment, and then we can pray this confession together. I'd love to pray this confession over you, so you can keep praying in your mind and your heart. Most merciful God, we humbly admit that we need your help. We confess that we have wandered from your way. We have done wrong, and we have failed to do what is right. You alone can save us. Have mercy on us. Wipe out our sins and teach us to forgive others. Bring forth in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we may live as disciples of Christ. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And hear these words of assurance from Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.